To have you all with us today. The teens are dismissed to go to their class, and the college and career classes, you've got to put up with me for another week. I'm sorry, but Cresses are not here, you know, the grandparents and so on doing that thing and whatnot. We have a guest today. Now, I'm going to mess up the last name because it's French, and he told me, don't even tell him my last name because I'll mess it up. That's how much confidence he has in me. So, Robinson Grisseau, close, but no cigar. Anyway, he's a missionary to Haiti. He was born in Haiti, and he's on his way back to Haiti, missionary. He didn't have any place to go this week, so he decided to come and worship with us. So if you have not met Robinson yet, make sure you get acquainted with him. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn again to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. And I'll try to dismiss a few minutes early today because I smell that coffee in the air, and you know what that means. Lloyd, were you here? We sang your favorite song first thing this morning. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll have to sing it again just because you missed it, you know. It's not your favorite? It is a good song. Yes, it is. Okay. Good. Last week we were in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And they had the guy with the withered hand, the man with the withered hand there. And he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see if he'd heal him on the Sabbath day. And because they wanted to accuse Jesus, verse 2, Mark chapter 3, verse 2, the Pharisees watched him, Christ, whether he would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And verse 3, the man with the withered hand was asked by Jesus to stand forth, and he did. And then Christ turned to the Pharisees in verse 4 and said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, that was a question they could not really answer. Do you remember why? If they said yes, and Jesus healed him, they couldn't argue. They couldn't accuse him of anything. And if they said no, then they would be exposed as the heartless hypocrites that they were, and they couldn't do that either. And so they held their peace, didn't say anything. Jesus healed the man. His hand was restored whole as the other. And in verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, you'll notice in verse 7 that oftentimes, as the saying goes, wisdom is the greater part of valor. Oftentimes, it's the wise thing to do to just step away and withdraw rather than to get into a fight. Because in verse 7, you'll notice, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So rather than get entangled with a showdown at that point, because his hour had not yet come, he withdrew himself to the sea, and notice that his disciples were with him. And that's what disciples do. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to go with Jesus. You've got to follow him. That's the whole definition of a disciple, is to be a follower of Jesus and to be where he is and to do what he is doing and to just follow him. Now, not only did his disciples follow him, but a great multitude also followed him. Great multitude from many areas of the country there, from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, beyond Jordan, and they of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude. Notice, when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. Now, the truth of the matter needs to be observed. A great multitude followed him. And they followed him when they heard what great things he did. They came unto him when they heard the great things that he did. Now, they had heard this back in Mark chapter 1. And in verse 45, here's an example. He heals the leper, cleanses the leper. And rather than keeping quiet about it, the leper just publishes it much, tells everybody what a great thing Christ did for him. And he went forth, the leper, and began to publish it much and blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. He couldn't stay in the city because too many people were coming to flocking to him to get healed or cleansed themselves. So he went out into the desert places, and they followed him there. Why? Because they'd heard the great things he'd done for others, and they wanted some great things done for them. And you see another example of it in chapter 2, verse 13, when he healed the man that was sick of the palsy in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, he, Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. See how scriptural our pastor is? When he wants to get away from it all, he resorts to the seaside. Amen? In fact, he's going to resort to the seaside next month, and we need to pray for him, because who knows who's going to come to him and say, Pastor Cable, can you do great things for us? And he's just going to sit down and teach him. He's not going to get any vacation at all. So just pray that you know, they ignore him and he can get away from it all and get some rest, refreshment, revival, renewal, revitalization, because we need a fresh pastor, amen? I mean, not a new one, but a guy that's fresh with the Spirit of God upon him, amen? That's what we need. Okay, so there's a great application here as far as church growth is concerned in these two verses. For a great multitude to assemble themselves together at Calvary Heights Baptist Church, it must be noised about that he's in this house. People have to hear that Jesus Christ is here, and not only here, but that he's doing great things in the lives of the individuals that attend here. When that word gets out, when it's blazed abroad that, hey, Jesus Christ is in this house and he's doing great things for the individuals that attend here, then more people are going to come. Because when Jesus Christ is here and doing great things, souls get saved, lives are salvaged, and the Lord Jesus sends forth witnesses who are radically different and radically involved, who are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. People, we need to realize that it will not be the music. It will not be the programs, the activities, the amenities, the annual feasts that will bring in a great multitude to this church. What will bring them in will be when they hear that Jesus Christ is in this house and when they hear what great things Jesus Christ is doing here. It will be the Word of God, the work of God, and the people of God who are ministers of life by the meekness and greatness of Christ for the edification and not for destruction of the people. And as a result of that, there will be church growth. Verse 9 of Mark chapter 3. The multitude comes to him in verse 9, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Now there's a problem there. There's this huge crowd that was thronging Jesus by the seashore that wanted to hear him. And Jesus made do with what was available. It's greater detail. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Look in Luke chapter 5. You have greater details of what takes place here. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." That's in detail what happens here back in Mark chapter 3 and in verse 9. Now, getting him out onto the water in the small ship did two things. It kept people from just mauling him, trying to touch the hem of his garment and so on, and it also amplified what he wanted to tell these people from the Word of God. You know, you get out on the water and your voice is amplified from the reverberations off the water, so they could hear him better as well. So he's out on the ship, lest they should throng him, and they could hear him better. And they came and wanted to hear what he said. Verse 10, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them," the unclean spirits that were proclaiming him to be the Son of God, "he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." The lesson there is to professing Christians who are living like the devil to keep their mouth shut that they're a Christian. You know, one of the worst testimonies for Christ is a person who professes to be a Christian and does not live like a Christian. So verses 9 through 12, because of his good works towards the people, the multitude, they could not get close enough to him. And therefore he made do with what he had available and got into the ship and talked to people so they could hear him better, but also so they wouldn't just throng him to pieces there on the seashore. What we observe in Jesus, we are to follow in order to become fishers of men. What we observe in Jesus, we're to do ourselves in order to become fishers of men. Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14, Christ says to his disciples up there on the mountaintop, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Take your Bibles, turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of what? Good works. Then turn over to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? That these things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Disciples of Christ, by definition, are followers of Jesus Christ, followers of his doctrine, what he taught, and followers of his deeds, what he did. And notice, included in good works, it's good works involves more than just helping little old ladies across the street. Good works are defined in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Acts chapter 1 begins referring to Luke's first treatise to Theophilus. I had to get the right syllable on the correct syllable, or the right emphasis on the correct syllable there. Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke, and he says in Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And throughout 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus Christ exemplified what one preacher termed as stereophonic evangelism. If we are going to be quote unquote successful in our evangelism, we need to be involved in stereophonic evangelism. You say, what on earth is that? Stereophonic evangelism is when you present both the witness of God's word and the witness of good works. Titus chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and looking for the glorious return of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stereophonic evangelism is where the words of our lips and the works of our lives are in agreement. both of those things, the words of our lips and the works of our lives, blend together for a harmonious witness to those who are in the world. So I'm going to say again, though, as I said last time, we must not allow the digital age of social media to blind us to the truth that contact is necessary for impact. Contact is necessary for impact. Without meaningful contact through our spoken words and our good works to confirm those words, there is no eternal impact on the souls of men. Now, the church can have a kids' country fair because it brings Calvary Heights Baptist Church into contact with the community. And the church can deliver cookie platter care packages to the community's first responders at Christmas time because that brings us into contact with the community. And the church can give away, you know, free chicken at a barbecue to the community. Not a fundraising chicken barbecue, but come get your free chicken barbecue, because that's an outreach where? To the community. But it must be more than the community effort of the church reaching out into the community. There must be an individual outreach of word and works reaching out to individuals in the community. The individual disciples in this church need to reach out to individuals in the community with the words of God and with godly works in their lives to back up what we say. And our proclamation of God's word and the doing of good works must be empowered by the sacred anointing of God's Holy Spirit, because without Him we can do nothing. And without Him we accomplish nothing as far as eternity is concerned. We need the Spirit of God. We know that from John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And from John chapter 6, verses 6 through, John 6, verse 63. If we are to speak the words of the Spirit and of life, we must be filled with the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of life. Because the hour has come when we should not only know Him, but we need to make Him known. The time has come when we must make Him known so that men will acknowledge that He is the Son of God, and believing on the Son of God, they might have life when they hear the name of Jesus. So consider your individual responsibility to be a light to the world. Make a commitment to that end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your blessings.